Thank you very much, Jane, and thank you, fourth graders, for being with us. I'm so glad you told me your sister lived. I've been very upset thinking that you had lost your sister, and that's an answer to my prayers right there. What a miracle that God heals leukemia. That's the first trait. Thank you, Jane. For those of you who are guests, Miss Jane Van Wyk is our director of children's work. She's due to be ordained this December, and then she will be our pastor to children, and we're very excited about her and her work. Another treat from 8 o'clock, I just have to inject, even though this is a busy morning, because it's the sermon, before you hear the sermon. The choir is going to sing for us, "Jesus is in this very room." Excuse me, my clip came off the microphone and I better fix it. And maybe while I'm fixing it, I could ask one of the ushers to open up our side door for us up here on my left. It might help the choir and myself. As the choir sang in this very room, one of the ways to prepare as to how and in what way you might need this sermon is to ask yourself, what did that anthem bring to mind? Was it simply a beautiful melody, but as far as any expectation on your part that Jesus is here, that's almost a fantasy, a religious myth? Or did you fill with a sense of expectation? Yes, Jesus, it's really true you're here, and I can hardly wait to have another encounter with you. Our goal today is for you who still, as yet, have not met Jesus as a person, using the Epistle of John as the vehicle, we trust He might become real for you today. And for those of us who know Him, I trust these few minutes together might simply increase our love and commitment to Him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, interpret now these four verses for us through your Holy Spirit. Make them live and make them relevant to the myriad of agendas here this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me describe a struggle usually taking place in our Seekers and Joiners class, but common, I believe, if we're honest, throughout the church family. The issue has to do with Jesus. How can Jesus be God if he was a human being? And if Jesus is God, how do we Christians claim we worship one God and still pray to Jesus and pray to the Holy Spirit? In a modern world with many religions, how can Christians assert we have a corner on the market and that we know a God in a way nobody else can know Him because we have Jesus? And for some of you, something very basic, why do I have to believe in Jesus to join this church? Our text tells us our struggle is not new. And I'd have you open that with me today as we go through part of it, the first four verses, and you'll note that questions like ours were churning in the hearts of first century Christians. When John seeks to help them, it's important to note he addresses their doubts not with some boring theological discussion about the nature of Jesus. He simply tells his story, his experience with Jesus, and it goes something like this, and this is a summary of the text that's in front of you. We have become acquainted with Jesus, hearing him speak, seeing him with our eyes, touching him with our hands. Our experience validates he is who he claims to be, life, light, and for us, our Savior and friend. We now share him with you, hoping you'll come to know him as we know him, as a friend and Savior. And when you find faith, our joy will be complete, because knowing him is so good, we simply cannot keep it to ourselves. I'm convinced no one this morning who's a seeker will come to faith through some smooth logic on the part of this preacher seeking to explain how Jesus is both God and man, or how he's the only way to find God. I've discovered such arguments do little more than make people angry or defensive. When John seeks to influence people in how they believe, he tells his story of what Jesus, the person, has done in his life. My hope today for seekers in our midst is you might discover What Jesus can do for you in an area where you feel overwhelmed today, where you hurt, where you need God. And my prayer is that you might reach out to him in spite of your doubts and your hang-ups and your prejudices, and that he might respond. And you're going to discover what we know as Christians. Jesus is a person, and he cares about you, and he wants to be involved in your life. Look at the context of these four verses, and let me share just two or three things in preparation for communion. First, John talks about touching and hearing and seeing a real person, someone like you and me, yet not fully like you and me. John claims his experience convinced him God is not some impersonal sacred blob hanging out in space. God's a person with a father's heart, a self-giving father whose agenda is not to punish his children, but to save them. And he's come here to restore the relationship broken between us and God by our sin. John found this knowledge about God how? Through knowing Jesus. It didn't come to him through a spirit or an enlightenment under a tree. He met a man who claimed to be God, and this God-man Jesus told him everything about God, and it changed his life. And finishing the story, Jesus offers himself on the cross as punishment for human sin, and by that method, John found a way to get rid of his sin and guilt. But the deeper question remains, how does all this God talk about Jesus, the incarnation, forgiveness, resurrection, the cross, eternal life, how does all of that create faith in you, you who are a seeker, and for whom that doesn't make a lot of sense right now? I want to give you one handle to hold on to. Select one area in your life today where you hurt. For Jane, it was a sister with leukemia that made Jesus more than a picture. Select a place where you're facing a challenge too big for you, for your own strength. A place where you need God, or whatever you conceive God to be. This week, just for a little while, forget about all your biases and theological confusion and all that intellectual stuff you learned in college that made you question the faith. You saw all the contradictions in Scripture. And just this week, in simple faith, say, Jesus, if you're there, I want you to make yourself known to me in my particular area of need. Now, I can't guarantee how Jesus will respond to your request. I can't guarantee he'll even say yes to your request, but I will guarantee he'll come to you. He'll make himself known to you, and he'll cease to be a picture, and you'll begin to expect him as we do, to meet him in this very room and in your life during the week, hour by the hour, as you walk with him. Our text says, we have seen and heard Jesus, and now we write this to you so that you might have fellowship with him along with us. I want to affirm today, and I don't really get a chance to do this every sermon, I want to affirm that I know Jesus as a person, and I love him very much, and I need him totally. And of all the people I know on earth, I probably know him best, and he's closest to me because he can be with me in a way and in situations that not even my closest friend can be. When I'm frightened, when I'm sick, when I'm facing challenges that nobody else can enter into, Jesus is there. He's within me, and yet he's with me. And that's the greatest happening in my life. And that's why I love him so much. I want to say I share everything good and bad with him. I have a running dialogue with him all day long. When I'm driving, whatever I'm doing, if I'm not occupied otherwise, I'm praying most of the time because I enjoy talking with him. And I love to get the responses. And I'm not hanging out a shingle of pietism here. I'm sharing with you the greatest joy of my life. When I'm most lonely, when I'm just trotting along in the normal routine, I have the God-man, Jesus, with me. Incredible, hard to believe, but 35 years has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. He's real, and he cares not only for me, but for every single person in this world. Daily, even this morning, He's forgiven me all over again. He's healed me, so I dare take part in this communion table. I find joy in sharing just that personal word about the person of Jesus with you. I want to give you a personal illustration that might help you who are struggling with all this doubt, skepticism about Jesus and his personhood, and how do you relate to a man 2,000 years dead, and all this stuff that Christians talk about. Before I was married, I was free to seek a relationship with any number of women. I dated many. One day I met Meta. After telling her I had no intention of getting married, I still wonder about that, dear. I never date in the parish was my theme. I made a decision after dating her based upon my experience with her that I'd commit my life to her. Once that marriage took place, questions of other possible directions for my life that did not include her became irrelevant. Not without coincidence, Jesus uses the analogy of the bride and the bridegroom to describe our relationship with him. Suppose you're a seeker this morning. You're here and you consider God and the Presbyterian Church one of many isms and messiahs and ways that you're seeking the divine in your life, because you've got a need and you want to zero in somewhere. I'm going to suggest, and I don't want to be sacrilegious, so please understand it in the context I'm giving it. Your needs are driving you to God. I invite you to simply take the step of getting to know Jesus like I first took a step to get to know Meta and took her on a date. Invite him into some area of your life where you might this morning believe he won't come even if you ask. An area where you have special need. And just see what happens. I believe you'll discover the adequacy of his friendship. And before you get all involved in him forgiving your sins and getting you into eternity, let him come and do something with your life right now, very practically, at the business, at an office, in your marriage, with a child, with a sickness. If you're a seeker this morning, I'm sure it wouldn't interest you to hear Jesus will give you eternal life if it's only a prolongation of this life into eternity forever. That would be bad news. I've said that before. Just think, if you're miserable and some preacher comes along and says, "Now I've got good news for you. Jesus can prolong your misery into eternity if you'll accept him." Most of you would turn off. I don't blame you. Suppose Jesus, who the text calls life, turns your life around, and you now have a partner that doesn't take away your problems, but you've got one partner in there fighting with you, so life becomes an adventure, and you start winning some victories, and your joy returns, and you begin to think, maybe this would be a pretty good idea that the whole show isn't over at 70 or 80. What if I could take this forever into eternity and be free from a body that gets old? And what if all my sins against God could be wiped away? This week, if you'll take Jesus into one area of special need and you find that he's there, then as you get to know him, as you get to love him, you'll start letting him share something even greater with you, and that is the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's a progression. Get to know him as a friend first. Then we'll talk about coming to know him as a savior. Just start on the journey. And he says, if you'll come to me, I'll in no wise cast you out. In my conversations with people in this church, I find just so many of you are on the fence. Today I'm taking you, I trust through the Holy Spirit, off the fence and into some area of your life where you'll just try the Savior, this person we call Jesus. For those of us who know him, we've already made him our king. I don't doubt, I don't need proof that he's God anymore. I know it. And that's why I'm leading us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness this year. Once we know him, we lay everything at his feet. It would be absurd for you to seek kingdom business if he isn't your king yet. But for those of us for whom he is king, I invite us here to this table to act out our faith. This is the time we again see, hear, taste, and touch of the life who came to us, our friend Jesus. As the Bible says, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. For those of you for whom this table seems strange right now, and you kind of feel uncomfortable even joining us, Let me suggest that this hour you begin your journey of faith and ask Jesus to be your friend in an area of special need. And if you're an honest seeker, we have a few people waiting over in the office complex. I'd love it if you'd go there and talk with one of them about this area of special need where you're going to try Jesus and get another Christian praying with you about that step. And in the words of the New Testament, I'm inviting you, regarding Jesus, come and see. See what happens. And if you're serious, before you go home, take 5 minutes and talk with somebody over here. It's in that spirit that I invite us here to this table, the love story of God for us in the coming of Jesus, the Son of God. And Paul said, I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, how the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, that dear friend, loved by the apostles, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he said, this is my body broken for you. That's how much I love you. Eat it in remembrance of me. And likewise also our Lord took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you drink the cup and eat the bread, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. We now taste and touch and handle of the word of life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we praise you for being in this very room, for coming to us as you promised you would when we celebrate communion. Oh Lord, cut off the calluses of our love that's become hardened to you. Refresh us, make us new in our passion for you. And for the seekers in our midst, take them gently by the hand and lead them to faith. Use now these symbols and make them realities of yourself in us for Jesus' sake. Amen.